Just in the way of an introduction, in Luke chapter 1, I think this is one of the most amazing confessions ever made. It is a confession that is pure simplicity, and yet the profound nature of this confession is eternal. Most of the things, I believe, that are in the Bible, most of the deeper truths of that which God brings, are things that are incredibly simple, or so they would seem. I like the fact that Paul the Apostle was perhaps the greatest of the apostles, although he called himself the least. At least he certainly gave us 2/3 of the New Testament. But despite this, he had a speech impediment and an eye problem. He said, "I did not come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom. I did not come with great oratory skills, and I did not come with the wisdom of this world." I know people, and I have talked to people, and I have been told about people who, if it's not the oratory ability is not just so, or not even the ability, but the oratory practice is not just so, they don't really want to hear it. That's really kind of funny to me. Okay, why don't you go and teach God how to preach, since you know so much about it? Right? Because if it is God's preaching, if it is from the Holy Spirit, then it's simply the Holy Spirit communicating to a man and the man repeating what he has heard from God. And this is nothing strange. Unfortunately, the world often thinks it is strange because it is so foreign to them. But this is nothing strange. This is actually the way it is supposed to be. That the Holy Spirit speaks, and what the Holy Spirit speaks is that which is then delivered. It is the message, and the messenger is really pretty irrelevant. But people like to focus on the messenger, and you got your 3 points or whatever, how you want to do it, and you got your hook, and then your intro, and then you got the body, and then you got a nice tidy conclusion that wraps it all up. And if it isn't that, then it isn't God. I think that's really funny. I think God will speak any old way He wants to speak, because He's God and He's not limited by somebody's book conceptualizations of what it should sound like. Paul was the perfect example. He had a high, squeaky voice. He was not a pleasant guy to listen to, but boy, could he preach. Right? In verse 38 of Luke 1, the Word of God says, "Behold," and actually this is the picture here, is Mary has just been told by the angel that she is going to bear a son, and that he will be the Savior, and that his name will be Jesus. And she was 16 years old, did not know any man. She was not a dating type. She was a good girl. She was pure before God. And she was told something that had never happened in history. I often wonder about this verse. This is one of my favorite passages to meditate on. I often wonder about this verse. What must have gone through her head as she was told this? Something that has never taken place before is going to be taking place. I imagine it might have been similar to what happened to Noah, when he was told by God, there's going to be a great flood, there's going to be rain and a flood, and you better build me a boat. Because if you don't build a boat, well, that's it. That's not quite how it was said. I'm paraphrasing a little. But I wonder what went through his mind also. You see, in Noah's days, it had never rained. God told him, the sky is falling, Noah, because all the water, the firmament, right, had the water in it. The waters were divided, and there was water on the ground, and there was water in the air. And so God literally told Noah, the sky is falling. I'm going to make it fall. So the sky is going to come crashing down, and you better build a boat. So Noah went about, and he told people, the sky is falling. I'm building a boat. And for 120 years, he was telling people, the sky is falling. I'm building a boat. I wonder what happened there. Like, do you think people ridiculed him at one point? Some people probably say, wow. And then after 5 years, they said, really? And then after 10 years, they said, sure. Right? The sky is going to fall, Noah. Uh-huh. And in 120 years, the sky did fall. And there was a flood, and Noah was right. He had heard from God. Although when you have done the will of God, you have need of patience. So Noah apparently had need of lots of patience, I guess. I don't know. Or maybe that's just how long it took one guy to build a boat. Mm-hmm. By the way, as an aside, there are different people who have said this. I know one of them who is a British naval engineer. Also, people from ICR have said this. The design of the boat was the strongest possible boat that you could build. The strength of that boat, it was a perfect design. It was a perfectly designed boat. People have often wondered, how is it that Noah could get all those animals in? The fact of the matter is that he barely even scraped the bottom of the boat, so to speak, with the animals, although I'm sure he scraped it plenty. That was very simple to get those animals in. The dimensions of the ark was huge. The dimensions of the ark, it was very easy to get those animals in and then some. They had plenty of space. And it wasn't for very long. It was only for a year almost, not even a year. But there was plenty of space in the ark. People wonder, how could he get them all in? It was easy. I mean, he didn't bring the whole forest in. He just brought 2 and 7, right? 2 of the unclean, 7 of the clean. And then him and his sons and his wife and their wives. And so, I wonder what went through these people's minds as they heard from God that which was impossible. I wonder what went through Joseph's mind when he was thrown into the pit. Right? Or when Potiphar's wife had lied about him. And Potiphar had him. Potiphar, by the way, was the executioner. He was Pharaoh's executioner. He wasn't the guy you wanted mad at you. Right? He was Pharaoh's executioner. And he had him thrown in jail. I wonder what went through his mind there. I wonder what went through his mind when the cupbearer did not do as he promised and tell the king about Joseph, who was able to interpret dreams, until 2 years later. I wonder what went through their minds. Whatever it is that went through their minds, I can only imagine, eventually that which God had said had come to pass. God said to Joseph, you're going to be over your brothers, which he really, in his stupidity might be a good word. He said, I'm going to be over you guys. They said, oh yeah. His brothers weren't exactly the godliest of people. But I can't help but wonder what went through their minds, because all of these things seemed by sight to contradict the promise of God. Both Joseph and Noah and Mary and many different ones in the Bible and many different ones today, they receive a promise from God, but it is impossible. And I wonder what goes through their minds. See, with Mary, and I love this confession, I think this was one of the most beautiful confessions ever made. Because to her, there was a severe price. Right? There was a severe price. This was the day of the law. And after Babylon, the law was very strictly adhered to. And this is why he had developed Pharisees. Because twice now, God had judged not only Israel the one time, but before that, the entire world. And Israel, the northern kingdom, spent over 400 years in captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, spent only 70. But Israel, the 10 and a half tribes, spent spent over 400 years in Babylon in captivity. So when they got out of there, they were through messing around. Right? I mean, who wouldn't be? Right? Who wouldn't be? And so they were sticking right by the law. And there is a 16-year-old girl, an angel, an angel comes and tells her, "You're going to have a son." What's she going to tell people? What was it that Noah would tell people? The sky is falling, guys. I'm building an ark. The sky is falling. What's she going to tell people? But what did she say? And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Simply, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. The message was delivered, and she responded in faith. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Now, if we look in Isaiah, actually, before we go to Isaiah, let's go to Ezra real quick. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. The Word of God says in Ezra, and Ezra was written approximately 536 B.C. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Cyrus was the king that eventually allowed Israel to return from captivity. And it says here that by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now, this is a little bit of a curious thing. In Matthew, and let's turn there, in chapter 27, we are told that Jeremiah made a proclamation in verse 9. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy," and Jeremy was the common name for Jeremiah, "the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value." The curious thing about this, and this is used by a lot of people as an argument against the Bible, that the Bible is fallible, Jeremiah didn't say that. Zechariah said that in chapter 11 and verse 12. Jeremiah never said that. But likewise, in Ezra, we see that in chapter 1, something is attributed to Jeremiah that was really spoken in chapter 45 of Isaiah in verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." And this was written in 712 BC, almost 200 years prior to the coming of Cyrus. Now, people use that, they look at that and they say, "See, the Bible makes mistakes. How can you trust it?" Well, the fact of the matter is that their ignorance of the Bible does not mean that the Bible's making mistakes. It's that they're simply ignorant of what's going on. The Bible didn't make any mistakes. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard this argument? I have. I worked with a guy one time who used to be a Pentecostal assistant pastor in a church, and then he lost, something happened. He lost the faith that he had. He thought he lost his salvation. Thank God he didn't. He's going to have a pleasant surprise one day. He thought he lost his salvation. And this was one of the things that he cited. The Bible makes mistakes. I was a young believer at the time, and so I thought, I went, you know, I was in Bible college, I think, or just freshly out of Bible college, so I went to my books. It took me about 15 minutes to find it, and Lightfoot brought it out very nicely. It's in Isagogics, the Bible, the Word of God, the Old Testament, was as one volume, much like the whole Bible is today. Jeremiah, being the most esteemed of the prophets in the Old Testament in those days, was put first. And the way that we call the Scriptures, the Bible, they called it Jeremiah, according to the first book of the volume. So Jeremiah was simply a common way of saying the Bible. Just like we say, there is no word Bible in the Scriptures. We call it that because this is what our culture has done with the name. And that's fine. Well, they called it Jeremiah. So people, when they argue against the scriptures, they will often use these types of things out of their own ignorance of the historical context of the things that happened and of the things that were said. And they say, see, the scriptures are not so. But the bigger point here, that 200 years prior to the coming of Cyrus, Isaiah said exactly what was going to happen and by whom. And 200 years later, it happened exactly as Isaiah said. You see, it came to pass. It came to pass. One of the things I think that we as believers, have to really allow to permeate us is that if the Bible gives a promise, if God gives us a promise, there's over 7,000 of them. If God gives us a promise, they're going to come to pass. Plain and simple. And this seems like a very common, simple notion. But how often do we not live by the promises of God? How often do we question whether it's really going to work for us? How often are we going to say, no, this is an impossibility. It's not going to happen. The sky's not going to fall. A virgin will not have a son. Right? If you're in the pit or you're in jail, forget it. You're not going to be delivering anybody or ruling over anybody. How often do we say we are in this circumstance and this is the fact of my life and this is where I am and this is how it is and this is how it will be? And though God may have given me a promise, though God may have given me something from the Holy Spirit, it's not here. I can't see it. This is where I am. It's not coming. That's not how God works. That's not at all how God works. God is true to who He is. God is true to His promises. God is true to His nature. The fact that you may fail utterly and completely doesn't mean absolutely one thing except that God is going to come and love you in your failure. The fact that you may be very imperfect does not mean absolutely one thing except for the fact that in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. The fact that I may be a fallen man with limited knowledge and understanding and wisdom does not mean that if I ask the Lord that He will not give wisdom to me abundantly. The fact that I am a sinner does not mean that the Holy Spirit will refuse to abide in me. But instead, He will abide in me and He will turn my heart and He will take me out of whatever things that I am doing that I ought not to be doing, and He will give me a life that is worth living. The fact that I have maybe was in the world, maybe I have been in a bad place in the world, does not mean that God cannot restore my life. You see, God takes that which by sight is impossible and He causes it to come to pass. This is the beauty of a life with God. That which is impossible comes to pass. Whatever is not possible with men is always possible with God. And regardless of what it seems like, it makes not one ounce of difference. Whatever is not possible with men is always possible with God. And He will cause His promises to come to pass. Not one word of the Word of God, not one promise, not one letter of one promise is going to fall to the ground. It will be exactly as God has said. I remember a few years ago, it was interesting, in the 1950s, they were digging for Jericho. I heard about this a few years ago when I was in Bible college. They were digging for Jericho and they could not find it. and said, see, the Bible is wrong. Jericho does not exist. The Bible made it up, you know, whoever wrote it. It's a fable, it's a myth, maybe an allegory, but it is not real. And we have now the evidence because we dug for Jericho and did not find it. And then some bright, brilliant young fellow got the great idea, why don't we actually try digging where the Bible said it was? And so they did that, and lo and behold, they found Jericho. They were just digging in the wrong place. Isn't that what people do, though? They say it is not true because they have evaluated by sight, by natural reasoning. They have evaluated by their own limited ability to understand, and they went and evaluated the plan of God. The plan of an intelligence that is so vast that it could speak and just simply speak and the universe comes into existence. And we think that we, being made of dust, are able to evaluate God's plan. I think the best way to approach God's plan is simply said, be it unto me according to your word. Because that is the only comprehension that really I can have of it. People want to understand the things God is doing in their life. But unless you have the mind of God, unless you are all-knowing, all-present and all-powerful, unless you know the beginning from the end, then you will not understand the plan of God. Don't try to. Simply say to God, be it unto me according to your word. Then relax and trust God, because maybe in 120 years the sky will fall. And you'll be very grateful that you built that boat. Simply trust God. It's that easy. Simply trust God. See, whatever it is He said, it will come to pass.